I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 50. We want to talk about Joseph's bones. And it's a unique study. And it's a study of remembrance. Remembering Joseph's life and Joseph's testimony about what was coming in the lives of the nation of Israel. And I'm going to read verses 24 through 26, where it says, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. When Joseph made reference to being brought out of the land, which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was referring to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, where the Lord said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is what Joseph was referring to, and his father, Jacob, told him about it. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 21, it says, And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Abraham prophesied that. Joseph believed the prophecy of his grandfather Abraham. And Joseph remembered that prophecy in verse 25. And when he said, And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and shall carry, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. I think it's significant that he said it twice. It was an emphasis. Look, we're going to be going home. But one thing that you need, that we can appreciate, is this, that God gave the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River to Abraham and to his seed. Many think it's just a little wadi down at the bottom of the southern part of Canaan. There's a reference to a river of Egypt. Really, it's a wadi. The word river there is not the same word river that God used with Abraham when he said the great river, Egypt. And the children of Israel, when they moved into Egypt under Joseph's patronage, they moved into the land of Goshen. And Goshen was east of the Nile River. So they were actually in the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob already. But they were not in the choice land. They were not in the land flowing with milk and honey. And so Joseph's anticipation of going home to a land flowing with milk and honey. Jacob died, and they carried him up to the field where Abraham purchased a place for burying, where Sarah was buried and others of the family were buried. Jacob was put there ahead of time, but Joseph was not. In Genesis, or in Hebrews chapter 11, 22, we find that Joseph, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This was an act of faith of Joseph saying, look, we're going to be going home. And it's something that he could not see, but based upon the testimony of Abraham and Jacob and others in his family, he believed God. And so this was an act of faith. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 26, it says that Joseph was put in a coffin. But that coffin was not buried. It was not entombed. In fact, that coffin was not entombed for 487 years. When I was in the Navy, I was stationed in Brunswick, Maine. And as I was mustering out of the Navy, we have a lot of time on our hands. And so we have details that we get to do. Now I can't recall us doing mess cooking or compartment cleaning because they didn't, you know, I had already been past all that. I had enough rank, I didn't have to do that anymore. But anyway, we had time on our hands. So they needed some pallbearers to go up to Bangor, Maine to bury an admiral. And this admiral had been on the mantelpiece of his wife's home for over a year. Can you imagine having a coffin in the front room of your home for a year or for 400 years? Somebody had to dust that coffin and move it when they swept under it. But I don't know whether you've ever, if you've ever had a loved one who was cremated and put in an urn, but I'm sure that the emotional feelings of seeing that urn or that coffin or whatever, wherever that loved one was, you know, had been placed, stirred up some emotions, some feelings. I've never had that in our home, of course, but it does stir up emotions. And Joseph's bones did the same thing. But associated with Joseph's bones was not, well, I guess you could say there was the emotion of being taken, of Joseph caring for them and all that went on. But there came a time when Joseph's brothers all passed away, and he didn't make an agreement with his brothers. He made an agreement with the children of Israel, because everybody would be gone by the time they would be brought out of the land. But Joseph's bones in that coffin was a remembrance. It stirred up the memory. And Joseph wanted the memory of the nation of Israel to be stirred concerning their deliverance from Egypt going back home. That was the purpose of Joseph's bones. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32, it says, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." This is in Samaria. Manasseh and Ephraim, their inheritance was in the area of Samaria. That's the reason why we talk about the Samaritans being half Jew and half Gentile, because they were descendants of Aseneth, who is an Egyptian, and Joseph, who was of the nation of Israel. This is also very interesting. In Acts chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, it says, "So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, and he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money." Notice it wasn't just Jacob's bones that were brought back into the land, but it was his brother's bones as well. Because the reference here is to the fathers. And the fathers are a reference to the other 12 or the other patriarchs that were living with Joseph. And it's Jacob died, and he and our fathers and were. These are all plurals, not just a reference to Joseph's bones, but it's a reference to the fathers as well. But it was Joseph's bones that was significant, because associated with it was the prophecy and the promise that God had given to Abraham. Now, These bones were a memorial, a thing to stir up our remembrance. God also has things to stir up His remembrance. Though I'm not, it's a mutual thing. I'm not sure that God forgets anything but confess sin. But in Genesis 9:16 it says, "The bow, that is the rainbow, shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." We look at it, and God looks at it, and God says, "I'm not going to drown the world again." And we look at it, and we say, "He's not going to flood the earth again." Abraham built a memorial. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 8, it says, "He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord." This is a place of remembrance. This is a place where he met with God. And then in Genesis chapter 13, after he spent a tour of duty down in Egypt, in verse 3 of Genesis 13, it says, "And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord." I think that to me, the significance of this is that we should have a place that is special to us between where we meet the Lord. I have a place where I have my devotions. I don't know about you. When I'm at home, I have an easier time of getting up at 5 or 5:30 in the morning and spending time in my Bible and in prayer until 6, 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. And I do it at the same place every morning. I associate that place with a place of fellowship with the Lord and growth in the Word. When I go on a vacation, when I go on a trip, I'm stumbling and fumbling and, you know, and all that stuff because I don't have that place anymore. I have to sit in a motel room. And, you know, Jean is busy getting ready, you know, and after I've gotten, you know, all ready, and it's distractions. You need a place where you can remember the Lord and do it regularly. Having devotions in bed is not a good place. Because what do we associate with bed? Sleep. No good place to have devotions. And of course the list can go on. But Abraham had fellowship with God and at the altar where he, when he came into the land, and he knew where to go to get started again. A place of remembrance. And even Jacob went back to Bethel, where he had started out into the land, and built an altar there as well. Now, another memorial was the Passover. God is interested in stirring up our remembrances, and he stirred up the children of Israel's remembrance with the Passover. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." The Passover, remembering that God delivered the nation of Israel from the Jews, I mean from the Egyptians. I didn't go over into Leviticus, but there are feasts in Leviticus. 7 feasts in Leviticus that stir up the remembrance of the harvest, the first fruits, the tabernacles, the trumpets, all of these things are significant because it touches on a remembrance of something special that's coming. I think about in Esther, the Feast of Purim, where the nation of Israel was delivered from their enemies. And again, it was a memorial feast. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, it says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and will carry up my bones always away hence with you." And So what did they have to do? They had to haul that coffin around for 40 years. And, I guess somebody had a full-time job being a pallbearer. You know, how would you like to have to be a pallbearer for 40 years? Well, they did it. They did it. And so that was all the time that they were in the desert. Joseph's bones were with them, signifying what? That they were going into the land flowing with milk and honey. In Exodus 13, is a reference to the memorial of the Word of God. And it shall be a sign unto you, or unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that that the Lord's law may not, or may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. God wants us to remember the Word of God. We need to have our thoughts refreshed. And I think the easiest way to do that is Scripture memorization, remembering that. Another time when another thing that helps God to remember is the stones that were on the priest's garments or on the ephod. In Exodus 28 in verse 12, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon the two shoulders for memorial." In verse 29 it says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." Joseph's bones, basically speaking, is to encourage us to not forget. Our tendency is to forget. We forget so easily what the Lord has done for us in the past. We forget so easily what God has prepared for them that love Him and will obey Him. And so, as we see the memorials, even when Joshua crossed over or through the Jordan River, they piled up stones. So that would be a memorial. You find that in Joshua chapter 4. But there's also negative things to be remembered. You remember when Achan took the wedge of gold and the change of raiment from Jericho? In Joshua 7, verses 25 and 26, "And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day." That was a memorial. Remembering what? Do not cross the Lord. In fact, the Lord tells us in Luke 17, verse 32, "Remember whom? Lot's wife." Don't forget her. We don't have a pile of stones to help us with that, but we do have the Word of God. The Word of God helps us to remember that. Now, in Joshua chapter 23, it says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joseph waxed old and stricken in age." Here we find that it is after the nation of Israel had rest that Joshua became stricken and in being old, and he was about to die. But it's in Joshua 24, in verse 32, it says, "The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem." What is the significance of that? They carried Joseph's bones even in the land flowing with milk and honey until they had rest from whom? Their enemies. How long should our memorials continue with us? Until we have rest from our enemies. In other words, our memorials are to continue until the Lord comes. just like they didn't bury his bones until they had rest. Now, of course, we know that they did not completely defeat all their enemies. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in glory and power, he will put the devil's angels away, but the devil is reserved in a bottomless pit. And he will be released later on, 1,000 years later. And so we see this sort of in a miniature in Joshua's situation. But the point is this. There is never a time that we are not to have a time of remembrance. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 33, is we have a reference to the remembrance that God has established for us. Jesus Christ established this for us. And I want to read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Again, the emphasis in these verses is, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget the Lord. We can do it. That's just why he says, don't forget him. Remember him. And we are to remember him once a quarter. No. How often are we to remember the Lord? Well, we are to remember him daily. But obviously, when we gather together around this table, it should be done often. And we are to do it until he comes. And when he comes, we will have rest from our enemies when he comes. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind is this. This table is not for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This table is for the family. It's not for those who are lost. It's not for those who are not in the family. And again, this table encourages us to be clean, to be pure, to live holy lives. Because if our lives are not separated unto the Lord and we're living in sin, we can expect chastisement from the Lord. But we don't need to be afraid of that. You know why? Because it says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. How do we do that? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Judging ourselves is saying, Lord, this sin is wrong, and it's against you and against heaven, just like David confessed, and the Lord is faithful to forgive and to forget. And so that's how we judge ourselves, that we be not judged. And so Paul says, when you come together to remember, to eat, we need to tarry one for another. And this morning, let's tarry one for another in a word of prayer, that we might judge ourselves, that we be not judged.